Heavenly Father, I just pray for Matt as he comes to teach this evening. I pray that you would just fill him with your spirit, Lord, and fill him with that anointing to and gift him to teach your word. Lord, to speak that word that you have for us tonight, that it would be a word that is living and powerful, a word that is effective, Lord, in our hearts, that you would speak to us in the situations and the places that we are in, and that we would know that we've heard from you this evening. And I pray that you bless Matt as he teaches, that you would give him clarity of thought and clearness of communication, that you would give him your peace, that you'd give him your spirit, that he would know what it is you would have him speak. And Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes out, that each one of us would have hearts ready to receive your word. And Lord, that your word would go into our hearts and take root there, and that that word would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay then, shall we open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? And I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 16. No, I'm not. I'm going to go from verse 11, in fact. Well prepared. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So just as Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land and they had to take possession of all that God had promised them, God has promised us many things, but we've got to press in to be able to take hold of those as well. And Paul is leading us through this book of Ephesians, pointing out the riches to us that are ours in Christ, but we need to possess them. We need to appropriate them and apply them to our lives. And just as the enemies in the land of Canaan needed to be defeated, the enemies in our lives need to be defeated as well. We need to have victory over our own self, over our own flesh, to be able to become the people that God wants us to be. And here, Paul is talking about the maturity that we should be attaining in Christ through spiritual gifts. Now, we've already had a couple of talks upon spiritual gifts preceding this one, and it's proving a very fruitful passage for us. And we saw last time that the source of spiritual gifts is after Jesus ascended to heaven, he dispatched the Holy Spirit to come and indwell each believer, and with the Holy Spirit, he gave gifts to men, as it says in Ephesians 4, verse 8. And we've also seen that there are two types of spiritual gift. Those who operate through an individual, such as speaking in tongues or a gift of prophecy. And then you've got another type of spiritual gift, which seems to be the individual himself. And we've got here a list of, in verse 11, of that second type of spiritual gift, where the individual himself appears to be the gift. We've got a gift of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and a pastor and teacher. There are other lists available in Scripture. There's one in Romans 12, and perhaps the most well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God, in his sovereignty, may choose to gift a person with something like tongues, prophecy, or discerning of spirits. And this is God equipping the saints. And there is a service he wants you to perform. And these are the tools you need to accomplish that service. And God, in his sovereignty, may choose a person to be a gift. That person might be a pastor and a teacher or an evangelist. And he gifts those people so that they might equip the saints to be able to carry out the service. And the question is, what is the purpose of the gifts? What are the purpose of the gifts? And that question is answered in verse 12. It is for, number one, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Number one, for the equipping of the saints. Number two, for the working of ministry. And number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the gifts is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see that God equips the saints with these gifts, whether they be through an individual or in by way of an individual. And last time we saw that the gift of the apostles and the prophets was to equip the church by way of laying a foundation of doctrinal understanding after Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven. They interpreted the Old Testament in the light of the work of Jesus Christ and left the New Testament for us so that we have a firm foundation upon which to build our faith. We don't have apostles and prophets today, but we do have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And evangelists build upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, and they both witness and evangelize and add converts to the church, but they also lead people within the church and encourage people within the church to witness themselves. And then pastors and teachers equip the church by way of tending and feeding the sheep, teaching the sheep using the word of God, guiding the sheep using the word of God, correcting and disciplining the sheep using the word of God. So that's the equipping of the saints that is performed by these four gifts that we have seen in verse 11. And all are equipped. Once saints are equipped, they can perform the work of the ministry, that second part of that verse 12. And everyone who is born again, who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, is a saint, and every saint has been equipped. Every saint has at least one spiritual gift. Some might be big, some might be small, some might have many gifts, some might have few. But the purpose of those gifts is to perform the work of the ministry. Now, it is wrong to think that the work of the ministry is carried out by church leaders, members of staff, or people professionally trained only. Every Christian is called to ministry. Every Christian is called to service. And no one is better than the next. I think the way that I was thinking about it earlier, is that let's say the work of the ministry is to dig a hole. Okay, so we need to dig this hole. That's the work of the ministry. And along comes Mr. Christian, and God equips him with a gift, and that gift is a spade. So he now has that gift to be able to accomplish that work of the ministry to dig the hole. But God has also given another gift by way of the person of a pastor teacher. And that teacher equips that person who has now been gifted with a spade with instructions how to use that spade. So through the gift that's been given to the individual and the gift of the pastor teacher, that person now has all they need to be able to accomplish the work of the ministry to dig the hole. And what's furthermore, God gives that person the Holy Spirit so they can dig that hole in the strength of the Spirit and not their own strength. I don't know whether that makes sense to you. Made sense to me. Let's put it another way. Let's say the work of the ministry is to encourage the body of Christ. And here comes Mr. Christian, and God has equipped that Christian with a gift of tongues or prophecy. God has also equipped that church with a pastor teacher, and that pastor teacher instructs how tongues and prophecy are to be used. Thus, when the Holy Spirit comes with an unction and urging, that person moves out with a tongue, which comes with an interpretation, or comes with a word of prophecy. And suddenly the entire body of Christ is encouraged and edified and built up. The gift is given, the work of the ministry is accomplished, and the body of Christ is edified. That's the pattern that God operates in. And so, what is the objective of the work of the ministry? Well, I've said it, to edify or build up the body of Christ. It's interesting, that word edify actually means to the act of promoting spiritual growth in another. The whole point of operating in spiritual gifts within the church is to promote spiritual growth in one another. And we should all be endeavouring to serve one another, to minister to one another, to build each other up. You know, when you look at the world, it's very much like a triangle. Everybody is trying to step on top of everybody else to get to the top of the triangle, to get to the top of the pyramid. But within the body of Christ, it is the complete opposite. The greatest person is not the person at the top of the pyramid. The greatest person is the bottom there, who is lifting up other people, serving other people, encouraging and edifying everybody else to lift them up. And that is what we should be doing, using the gifts that God has given us in the work of the ministry to edify, to lift up and build up everybody else. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves. So, every Christian should be coming to church equipped with gifts, ready to do work, to do the work of the ministry, and with the goal of promoting spiritual growth in others. You shouldn't be coming to church self-serving. You should be coming to church looking to serve other people. Now, some gifts are glamorous and highly attractive, and we all want those gifts. And then there are other gifts which are less glamorous. Let's think of a gift such as the gift of hospitality. And the work of the ministry for the person with the gift of hospitality is to make a cup of tea and to serve biscuits at the end of the meeting. And you're absolutely gutted. You wanted the gift of healing or miracles. But no, God gave you the gift of hospitality. You wanted to be raising the dead, but God wants you raising a tea bag out of a mug. How is this promoting spiritual growth in other people, serving up biscuits and making a cup of tea? Well, quite often it's the unseen service that often yields the greatest results. By serving tea and biscuits, by moving out in that gift of hospitality, you are freeing up other people to talk and minister to one another freely. You are creating an atmosphere where spiritual service by others can be carried out. What if there were no tea and biscuits? People might leave early because they're thirsty and want to get home and have a drink. Or somebody might miss the opportunity to witness to another and help because they're making their own cup of tea. The smallest gift to the greatest gift is essential to the fine working of the body of Christ, that the work of the ministry can be exercised by all. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story in Acts chapter 6, but I will read it to you just to refresh our memory. In Acts chapter 6, we read verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to their faith. Here were people filled with the Holy Spirit, given the gift of hospitality, and because they waited on tables, it freed up the apostles to carry on their ministry, and many souls were saved as a result. Now, we haven't laid hands upon those people with a gift of hospitality in the church. Maybe we should. But whether it be the smallest gift or the greatest gift, it contributes to the whole work of the ministry. Back to Ephesians 4. So the exercise of one gift frees up and equips another Christian to exercise their gifts. And so there becomes an interdependency between each Christian as we start moving out in our gifting. The teacher is dependent upon those ministering at tables, and just as much as those ministering on the tables is dependent upon the teacher. Now, I say this, and I think most of us already know much of this, but all too often the burden is laid at the feet of the church leader, the paid staff, the professionally trained, to carry out the work of the ministry. And this creates an imbalance in the church. All the burden on one person and no burden upon the other. We are all called to operate in our gifts to carry out the work of the ministry. If we were to say, for example, the body is hungry and it needs food, and to get food it needs to go to the kitchen to make a sandwich. And let's say that church leader is represented by the heart in this body. So the stomach says, it's hungry. Come on, heart, you're the leader. You meet my need. But the feet is equipped with a gift to go to the kitchen. But the feet says, heart, you're the leader. You go to the kitchen. And then the hands are equipped to prepare a sandwich. But the hands say, but heart, you're the leader. You make the sandwich. Those equipped with a gifting to be able to carry out the work to meet the need aren't moving out in their gifting. And all the burden is upon the heart. And the heart gets burnt out and stressed out. And what happens? Cardiac arrest. Or the heart recognizes it's not his gifting, so he doesn't move in that gifting. And the body starves. Both ends up in death. The body suffers if the members aren't carrying out their various responsibilities. We need to know what our gifts are and move out in those and not expect it to be the leader that does it all. It's for a healthy, fully functioning body. So, somebody comes along and says, I really feel as if we need an evangelism program. Pastor, you're the leader. I think you should start an outreach. Or, I really think we need a children's work in this church. Pastor, you're the leader. I think you should start a children's work. Or, I think we should have a church meal. Pastor, you're the leader. I think you should organise a church barbecue. I think we need to start recognising the leaders don't do everything. But if it is your burden, perhaps it's your calling to do that work. If you have a burden for an evangelism program, perhaps God is calling you to head up that work. If God is giving you a burden for a children's work, maybe it should be you carrying out in that children's work. And if it's your burden, if it's your calling, then God will give you the gifts to be able to perform that work of the ministry. And if the gifting is there, then the grace of God is there to meet your need. Certainly look for support from those in leadership, but start to develop that sensitivity to be able to hear what the voice of God is saying to you and recognize that is a burden that God is giving you. Okay, let's move forward. So this process of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, how long does this process last? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This work continues until we reach that place of maturity. There are three stages in the purpose of the gifts. We saw that, equipping the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body. Now there are three stages in the exercise of the gifts. Unity, maturity, and conformity. Unity, maturity, and conformity. Let's look at unity. It says there in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. God's objective for all Christians is that they reach a place of the unity of faith. Not a unity of denomination, not a unity of structure where we have the right church structure compared to everybody else, not a unity of worship where we've got all the right songs and the same songs as everybody else. God is looking for a unity of faith. And what is meant by a unity of faith? A shared faith in one person, namely Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Our unity of faith is based upon our faith in the Son of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I also am known. We are all united by one faith in Jesus Christ, but our perception of Christ can be a bit clouded. We are looking as in a mirror dimly, but there'll come a day when we'll see him face to face. And our perception and experience of Jesus Christ is limited at our spiritual birth when we first become Christians. But as the gifts are operated and as we grow in Christ, so that mirror becomes less dim and the image of Christ becomes clearer. As we grow in our faith and our knowledge of God, we get a better impression of who he is. And we're all coming from different places and we're all seeing Christ dimly. But as we grow and maturity and grow closer to Christ, so it becomes even more clearer. And we have that unity of faith based upon that same image upon Jesus. And eventually, one day, we will all see Jesus face to face. And that is the point where we will have the complete unity of faith. But we can have a foreshadow of that now. We can have a taste of that now. We don't agree completely on everything, but we are united upon that singular faith in Jesus Christ. The next goal in the exercise of the gifts is maturity. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The exercise of the gifts brings maturity. As a teacher teaches, so we grow in understanding. As a musician worships, so we grow in adoration. And as a body ministers, so we grow in love. God's goal for us is to become a perfect man, or perhaps better translated, a complete man. As we grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, both mentally, emotionally and experientially, you become more mature. You become more complete. Every time you hear a sermon and think, oh, I get it now, you're becoming more complete. Every time you go through a trial and come through the other side, you are becoming more complete. Every time you operate in faith and obedience, you are becoming more complete. You are growing in maturity. And just as our unity of faith will be complete when we see Jesus Christ face to face, so our maturity will reach completion when we see Jesus Christ face to face. The third goal in the exercise of the gifts is conformity. We read, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a standard, a plumb line, by which every believer is measured. It's not the law of Moses, and it's not the life of a better Christian than you. It is the person of Jesus Christ. That is the standard, the plumb line by which we're all measured. And Jesus Christ is the blueprint for all of our lives. God has got a blueprint and it looks like Jesus Christ, and he's making us more into the image of Jesus Christ, more into that blueprint. Now, it doesn't mean you need to grow a beard, wear sandals and develop a taste for fish. But it means to become completely emptied of your selfish goals and ambitions, just as Jesus was emptied of all of his goals and ambitions. His goal and ambition was to serve the will of the Father. To become like Jesus Christ is to be made completely humble, the same way that Jesus Christ was completely humble. To be made like Jesus Christ means to be completely yielded to the Father in heaven, the way that Jesus Christ was completely yielded to his Father in heaven. To become a servant, the same way that Jesus Christ was a servant. That is God's goal for us. And that is the sign of maturity. Less selfishness, more humility, a greater yielding to the Father in heaven, and becoming more of a servant. Now, from time to time, God will measure you against the blueprint and think, no, you're not quite up to standard. We need to do some work on you. We need a little less Matthew and a little bit more Jesus. I think it's time to send Matthew into a trial. So God sends Matthew into a trial, and Matthew's first reaction is to try to get himself out. But as he starts to use his own resources and strength, he finds he keeps on falling over and making a fool of himself. So he starts to put his trust in God. And as he puts his trust in God, so he learns less independence and more dependence upon God. The trial comes to an end, and Matthew has become more like Jesus because he's relying more upon God than he is upon himself. Later on, God pulls out the blueprint again and looks at the blueprint and looks at Matthew and thinks, no, we need a little less Matthew. We need a little bit more Jesus. What are we going to do here? This time, he gives Matthew a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift better equips Matthew to be able to serve God. And so as he moves out in faith and obedience of that gift, he becomes a better servant of God and he becomes more like Jesus. God is in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ. But it happens over time. It doesn't happen overnight. If you look back to yesterday, you look pretty much the same as you do today. But if you look back 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more, you can see how you've changed over a long period of time. You can see the growth. And it's only as we look backwards a long way do we see the growth. But equally, it's only as we look forward to when we see Jesus face to face, will you see the fullness of Christ in you? Will you see that you measure up to his stature? Now in verse 14 we read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And the Christian life can appear scary, difficult, costly. Indeed it is. And you might think, well, I'm not ready for maturity. I'm not ready for conformity if it means trial and test. I want Christ, but at my pace and on my terms. Now, I'm not a salesman trying to sell you Jesus Christ, but let me tell you that conforming to Christ is conforming to life, conforming to joy, conforming to peace, conforming to love. If you want life in abundance, joy unspeakable, peace beyond understanding, love enduring, then you need to conform to Christ. And the more you conform, the more you experience these things. And you will not get that in the world. You will only get that in Christ. But what happens if you say, no, I still want to go at my pace or my terms. I don't really want this maturity. What happens then when we don't operate in the gifts that God has given us? When we don't attend a church regularly, say? What happens when we resist maturity and conformity? Well, we fall foul of immaturity, instability and gullibility. We fall foul of immaturity, instability and gullibility. Let's look at immaturity. That we should no longer be children. Children are immature. And if we don't grow, we remain immature. God has equipped his church with the gifts of teachers. But if we do not sit under a God-appointed teacher, you will not grow. You will remain a child. This was the frustration of the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 5 verse 12 we read, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. We should be those who are not content with milk. We should have a hunger for the deeper things of God. And you are denying yourself and you are denying the church and you are denying Christ if you are not going on toward maturity. Don't remain in immaturity. If you do not move forward in your gifting, you will not emerge from being a babe in Christ. You will be underdeveloped as a result of a lack of exercise. And really, the local church where you meet should be a forum where you are taught the word of God so you can grow. It should be an environment where you are given the opportunity to exercise your spiritual gift, whatever it might be, and where you are encouraged and helped to grow. So that's a sign of not moving in the gifts, immaturity. The second sign of not growing operating in the gifts is instability. We read, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Instability. How do you know what I'm saying is right to you this evening? How do you know what I'm saying is not spinning you just a pretty tale of preaching? How do you know that I'm not deceiving you in what I'm saying? You must go away and study these things for yourself. You must judge everything I say against the word of God. But if you've not been equipped with the gift of a teacher, if you've not grown in maturity through the exercise of spiritual gifts, you will not be able to handle the word of God correctly. You will not be able to stop yourself from being tossed to and fro by what you are told. And unfortunately, the church is rife with hucksters selling you a blessing in exchange for your donation. Doctrines rooted in man's selfish desire instead of God's word. I've seen Christians in my life cross continents to hear the word of a so-called healer and be deceived. I've seen Christians live in poverty in the hope of seeing a fulfillment from a prophetic word that was spoken over their life 25 years ago. And there's not been any evidence of it coming true. I've seen Christians in torment from the confusion they have found at the hands of teachers that have sent them going backwards and forwards, and they've not been rooted in understanding. They were tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. They were unstable and they did not pursue maturity and conformity. Don't let that be us. And the third sign of not moving in the gifts is gullibility. We read there again in verse 14, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. You know, Jesus warned in Matthew 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There are those in the churches of the world that are expensively clothed, smoothly spoken, crafty in the words they speak, cunning in the way they draw you in. They tickle your ears with promises of healings and riches. And they tickle your ears with promises of power and possessions. And your lack of maturity leaves you vulnerable. Your lack of conformity to Christ makes you a prime bait to be deceived. God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers, shepherds. And they will teach you and tend you. They will guide you and protect you. And they'll feed you and correct you so that you'll be warded off from these false prophets, from these tricks of men. But if you're not sitting under a pastor teacher, then you're open to be vulnerable and to be deceived. Maybe you don't like to sit under a teacher because they challenge you and they correct you, and you don't like being challenged by the word of God. You don't like being exhorted to grow and mature in Christ. If that's the case, you will fall foul of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Or you may say defiantly, well, I'm not gullible. And you may say determinedly, I'm not going to be deceived. The thing is, we're all prone to be deceived. It is only the word of God and the spirit of God that keeps us and protects us. I've seen solid Christians go from Christ to Buddhism, go from church to the New Age, go from the word of God to the world, to go from a relationship with Jesus to the relationship with a woman. All deceived, all gullible. And if you believe that you can't be deceived or led astray, you don't know your own heart. So in closing, our verses 15 to 16. But speaking in the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now let's just assume we are working towards maturity, that we are not the gullible, the immature, that we are being instructed in the truth, that we are exercising the gifts. What's the outworking of this look like? When we are properly functioning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what is it looking like? Well, I've got five characteristics in these two verses. The first is doctrinal truth. It says there, but speaking the truth. A growth in doctrinal understanding is a hallmark of operating in the gifts. A growth in the knowledge of the truth, namely the word of God. And holding to the truth, and by holding to the truth, you are not being tossed to and fro. Are you growing in the knowledge of the truth? Are you on the way to maturity? The second characteristic of maturity in the gifts is, it says, but speaking the truth in love. I've heard it said that truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. It is one thing to know and speak the truth. It is another thing to speak the truth with love, with grace and understanding. A word spoken with love comes from a pure heart, a heart dealt with by God. Proverbs 22 verse 11 says, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Are you growing in love? Are you on the way to maturity? The third characteristic of maturing in the gifts is Christ-likeness. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. As a saint is equipped with gifts, carries out the work of the ministry, they begin to grow up in all things. In every area of their life, they become more like him who is the head. The commentator William MacDonald says, as the head has his way in the church, his body will give an ever more accurate representative. I'm going to start that again. As the head has his way in the church, his body will give an ever more accurate representation of him to the world. As we grow into more Christ-likeness, we'll give a more accurate representation of him to the world. Are we growing in our Christ-likeness? Are we on the way to maturity? The fourth characteristic that we can see from these verses is bodily unity. We read there, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Christ is not only the goal of growth, Jesus Christ is the source of growth. As we draw closer to Christ, so we are drawn closer to one another. It's as if we're there, so the other believer is there and Christ is there. As we both get drawn closer to Christ, we both get drawn closer to one another. Unity, bodily unity is a sign of spiritual maturity. And as we draw a greater dependence upon Christ, so we not only see a greater unity, but we see a greater functionality in the body. The body functions more effectively. We all supply what the body needs through the gifts that we have been given. We all have our needs met through those gifts, and we all become knit together. No part of the body is superficial. God doesn't have second-class citizens. We're all seated with Christ, and as we all move forward in what God has gifted us, so we see that bodily unity. Are we growing in bodily unity? Are we growing in maturity? And the fifth and final characteristic of maturing in the gifts, I would say, is quite simply an effective body. So we read there in verse 16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ works effectively when each member of the body does its share, when each member operates in the gifts they have been given. The effective working causes growth, and each member edifies one another. Each person promotes spiritual growth in the other, and everyone grows. As the individual Christian abides in Christ, fulfills their function, the body grows in love and unity. And what a better place can there be but that place of unity and love? We need to be walking in our gifting if we want to see the body of Christ operating effectively, see Jesus Christ being glorified, and if we want to see that unity and love in our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd cause every word that comes from your mouth to remain in people's hearts and minds, and every word that comes from my mouth to fall to the ground and die. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us what our individual gifts are, yes, and help us to move out in faith and obedience to those gifts, that we might edify and build up the body of Christ, that we might be serving one another to lift each other up. Help us not to seek to be the greatest, but help us to be seek to be the least, least rather, lifting one another up, and ultimately through the whole, lifting Christ up to be glorified, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.